I guess I can say good morning again. You hope you guys don't get tired of me. thanks for that vote of confidence. Last week, I appreciated what Brad had to share, and again, it stuck with me what Zach shared as the in the intro and everything. And I said a month earlier that I would preach on this Sunday, and I usually have something that's pressing for me to preach on. And last week, I'm going like, I'm a blank still. And Brad happened to mention that during his message that he was going to preach on something that would have been good, but God brought him into a different direction. And so I went to him afterwards and like, hey, what was that you were going to preach on? I needed ideas. And he said, 1 Corinthians 13. And I said, great, I can do that. I'll do that. And I told Steph, plan on music for that, right? The problem is, when I got into it, and you'll explain, you'll hear why in a little bit, but when I got into it, I felt a little bit like, I was a hypocrite. Because, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 is like this wonderful, wonderful book on love. We read it, parts of it anyways, during weddings. We think about it, you know, it's a love chapter, even though the word love is mentioned in another chapter more often than the word love is mentioned in this one. That was a little detail I found out while searching the internet about it. But it also goes to the heart of issues. It goes to the things that are most fundamental, the things that we, it points at us and says, this is what it should be about. Now, Mary says I shouldn't point, so it's a very polite thing to do. I'll do this. This is what you guys should be about. As an introduction, I wanted to read 1 John 4:12, though. Let's start with that. I have it up here if you'd like to turn in it. I'm going to be reading it in the New King James Version. It says 1 John 4:12 through 16, by the way. 1 John 4:12 through 16. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love of God, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. For God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God is love. There's a story that I heard as a young person. I'm going to move these stuff back a little bit. I'm feeling a little crowded. There's a story that I heard as a young person. John, the apostle John, the disciple John, not John the Baptist, who wrote 5 books of the Bible, right? And we just read one of his verses, and it was all about love. And he is known as he calls himself as the one that Jesus loved. I'm sure Jesus loved them all, but for some reason, that was something that was really part of his DNA, right? He was really loved the one. He's also the one that tradition says lived to be an old age. The only disciple that lived to be a ripe old age without some sort of persecution or death or something like that. So I think I have that right. But this story that I heard as a lad, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it sure speaks to the DNA that I see in John and in his writings, especially the Gospel of John in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. And that is that he was with a group of Christians. I don't remember where, but he was with a group of Christians. And remember, these groups were typically smallish groups at the time. They weren't thousands. They weren't mega churches. They were just groups of maybe 40 to 100, something along those lines. And we think even the church at Corinth was somewhere between 50 and 150 people, okay? So as a frame of reference, and that was a pretty established, pretty big church that Paul made. So he was with this group of Christians that were meeting together, and he was spending some time there working with them and teaching them and being with them. And they would ask him, hey, John, could you... He was pretty revered because he was actually with Jesus and learned from Jesus directly, and here he was a direct conduit from the life of Jesus. So he goes and... They wanted him to actually teach, and so when he would be asked to teach, when he first got there, he was asked to teach, and so he got up and he stood up and he said, "My children, love one another as Jesus has loved you." And he sat back down. So now the first thing that I got from that story was that's a lesson. I could probably just say that and sit back down, and timing would be everything. We could all go home early, right? Everyone thought about the words and thought, wow, that's really deep. That's okay. What has he got for that? Okay, I think I understand that. So the next day, they asked him to speak to them because they met daily and they were taught daily. And so the next day, they asked him to speak again and teach them again. And so he stood up and said, "My children, love one another as Jesus has loved you." And he sat back down again. It's like, okay, yeah, I heard this before. Well, this went on for weeks. He would keep on saying the same thing. And finally, after weeks, some of them were getting a little frustrated, like, I'd like to go a little deeper. I'm thinking there's more that I could get. Like, I think I've got this. And some of them got frustrated and then enough nerve to come up to John and say, "John, don't you have something else for us instead of this?" And he says, "When you all start and learn what I have been teaching you, then I'll go on to another topic." In other words, I don't think you got it. So one of my fears was on teaching 1 Corinthians 13. It's kind of like teaching on the Christmas story. What can I tell you that's new, that you haven't heard already, or, you know, that type of thing? And then I realized, we need to keep on hearing this, and hearing this, and hearing this, and hearing this, and hearing this, because... as I read it again, it was fresh and new to me, and I realized, Nate, you have failed so many times. Nate, you are a hypocrite. How could you say that? I had to repent in a number of ways. So, but how's that for driving home a point? Once you start doing it, now I'll move on. Once you've got it, once I think you've got it, once I see you guys doing it, I'll move on. Well, anyways, that's that story. Don't know if it was true or not, but it sure seems like it could have been with some of the writings that John had in his books that we got a chance to see or read. So let's turn to, I encourage you all to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 in your Bibles. I'm going to be reading through it right now. I don't have it up here. So if you have your Bibles, I like the whole idea of bringing Bibles to church. I like the idea of having your textbook with you when you come to class, that type of thing, and not have it all just put out in front of you. So, but if you can share with somebody, if you don't have one, or there's a pew Bible, I'm going to be reading again from the New King James Version. They're very close to each other, but there might be some words that are different. So 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I'd like to pray before I go on. Father, I'd like to ask for you to give me clarity of what to share right now and how to share it. And I'd like us to be able to open up our hearts to you this morning. So God, even a lot of that, you know, help our unbelief, help everything. God, help us this morning to really understand who you are and what you're trying to say through this passage. Father, make us good soil, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So verses 1 through 3, a little bit more insight on Paul before we get into, I have divided this up into four sections, verses 1 through 3, 4 to 7, 8 to 12, and then finally verse 13. And a little bit about the church at Corinth. We get two, and we think there's a third letter that actually went to, that Paul wrote to Corinth, but we get the first, we only get two out of the three. So because Paul wrote in depth, and these are long letters, these are not short little letters, there's a lot of information about them. And so we could probably go, we think that, like I said earlier, that the church of Corinth is maybe 50 to 150 people or so, somewhere in that range. It was established by Paul. It was a church established by Paul. There were some Jews, but there were many Gentiles that joined this church, just as a little background of it, okay? So we could look at these books of the two books of Corinthians and Paul's writing there, and we see him giving a lot of direction and correction. So we see him like saying, this is what you should be focusing on, and why are you doing this? You need to be doing this, and that kind of thing. And when we see that a lot, it's not like Colossians or the Philippians where Paul is like all on, and you know, he's like, man, you're doing the right things, but do it some more. He did not a lot of correction, but he did a lot of directional stuff for those types of congregations when he wrote them. So what ended up happening is a lot of us could just start looking at it and going like, this church was messed up. You know, like he should have spent more time there. And then I got to thinking like, are we any different? What would Paul say to all the Mennonite church if he was here and he came and he said, now, yeah, you're doing everything great, just do it some more. I don't think he would. I think he'd be giving us some correction as well. So maybe the Corinthian church isn't that far off from us. Now, another profound thing is that chapter 13 is right in between chapters 12 and 14. Profound, right? Yeah, wow, that's right. That's right. Except that chapters 12 and 14 are both chapters that are dealing with similar issues, like they're dealing with the worship and they're dealing with the spiritual gifts. Okay, so somewhere in between there, he goes like, I'm starting to talk to you about here are the spiritual gifts and there are some greater spiritual gifts and there's some lesser spiritual gifts, yet they're all necessary in the body of Christ. Oh wait wait. Well, let me back up, and now I need to tell you something so you have everything in the right perspective. So that's essentially what Paul was doing here. He was going like, okay, I started off, you know what? They didn't have cut and paste back in those days. So he would have had to start all over again. But what he did have is he said, okay, wait a minute. Let me tell you this a more perfect way, okay? So I am going to start with one last thing. And the word is love is mentioned 9 times in this chapter of 13 verses. And love, as you all know, it comes from a number of, we have one word for love, like, let's make love, let's you know, make love, not peace, or not war, or something like that. There's all kinds of, like, I love that pair of shoes. Or, I'm speaking for the women here, I'm not that kind of person, so just saying. Or, guys, yeah, there's something like that, too. And then, or there's another one, or, I love that guy. And really, you love that guy? Ooh, not that way. There's all kinds of different love with one word, right? In the Greek, there's a lot of different, and in the Hebrew as well, there's different kinds of love. They have different words for different kinds of love. Well, this particular one is agape love. And I think we're all kind of familiar with agape love, but I'm going to give you what the definitions are for agape love. First of all, it is just plain love, or affection and benevolence, or a love feast, not a love fest, a love feast, or feast of charity, or like dear or love, the deepest kind of love, the deepest kind of love. So Jesus is talking, or excuse me, Paul is talking about the love, the agape love, the kind of love that God has bestowed upon each one of us and knows us intimately and has created you and loves you and cares for you, and you are fully known by God. Did you know that? You're fully known by God. And in that fully being fully known by God, that means that you are loved. You were created intentionally. It wasn't an accident. You are created purposefully. You do have a purpose, and you are loved by God. Okay, so now to verses 1 to 3. And I'm going to start off with verse 31, at least the last part of verse 31 in chapter 12, because it kind of gives a preface to verse 13. This is where I was talking about. He steps back and goes, let me give you the right perspective. So, in verse 12:31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Yes, there are tongues. Yes, there are valid gifts. And if you don't have love, you have become nothing but a loud noise in a loud, noisy room. As I get older and I'm in a room where there's a lot of background noise and somebody's trying to get a hold, trying to talk to me, I have to lean in and I have to concentrate because it's too loud. All it is just a lot of din. It's my hearing, right? They said they can't do anything about it, so no hearing aids yet. There is no clarity. There is no message, no benefit, no edification, just noise. If you have the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, you become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Yes, there is prophecy and words of knowledge. Absolutely, there are gifts of faith. These are the greater gifts. They give messages from God. Faith can move mountains. Words of knowledge cut to the heart of issues when you don't know what to do. These are powerful gifts. But if you don't have love, you are ineffective, you gain nothing, and you are nothing. All of this is for nothing. Don't forget why you have the gifts in the first place. The gifts are not just to make gifts, or just to have them for your own use. The gifts are for the edification and the building up of the body of Christ. So, using these gifts, effectual gifts, for love, with love as the backdrop, as the root, as the foundation, is critical. If I give everything to the poor, even if I give my body to be burned in honor of Jesus or some other cause, there is no gain from it. When I first memorized 1 Corinthians 13, so I was going to this school. So this building was a school, I think we're standing about where the gymnasium was. I was down around, just past the nursery probably. That used to be the earlier grades, the first, second, and third grades. And I think I learned it in third grade, and everything was King James Version at the time. So you know what the translation is for this word in King James Version? It's charity, right? So if you're giving everything, so this is the one place where I see the modern definition for charity is I've given, what does it say? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. That's true charity, right? That is how we would define charity. This agape love in this chapter is translated as charity. Not always, but in this chapter. I found it interesting that in verse 3 deals with charity as we know charity today. I looked up charity, and in an archaic definition, it is still known as the word for love. Archaic, by the way. You can have all the charity in the world and even give all you have to the poor, even sacrifice your very body. But if you don't have charity in your charity, you gain nothing. No notoriety, no relationship from God, no appreciation from others. There's nothing. Love needs to be the motivation, heart, deeper reason why we do what we do. Our goodness is as filthy rags to God. We can do all the good acts we want to. That was part of the Pharisees thing, right? They were doing all kinds of things that they thought was good and right. My tassels are longer than your tassels or something like that. I'm not sure what that was all about. But if without love, it's nothing. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Sacrifice is not what God wants. God wants us to acknowledge that He is God and we have relationship with Him and understand that love comes from Him." Or better said, I think, is understand the love that comes from Him. Can we comprehend the great love of God? I don't know. But if we don't comprehend at least a part of the great love of God for us, we cannot really love others with the agape love. I'm absolutely confident of that. We love others because He first loved us. The love of God flows through us. If we don't comprehend, if we can't receive God's love in our own lives, then we're going to have a hard time loving others. We don't really understand it. We are not able to comprehend it. You guys understand? Can you guys get that? We need to understand the agape love that Jesus has, that God has for us. All right. So you thought that part was hard. Let's go on to the next section, verses 4 through 7. Okay, you thought, so let's read those real quick. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not have, not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, this is where I went, wow, Nate, you're a hypocrite. Just look at the 16 characteristics of love below. And I'm going to read them. I think I have them up on the screen. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love does not behave rudely. Love is not self-seeking. And love is not easily angered. I'm going to stick with those. Could we just stay with that one for a second? I want all of us to look at these and do a little self-introspection. This is where, when I started really looking at these and started saying, oh my goodness, even in the last week, Nate, what have you done? How have you behaved? Most people think I have a fairly good filter. I think if you'd go to work, most everybody would think I was a reasonably good guy, but they'd be comparing themselves to other people or me to other people, and that would be their framework. I worked with a guy who is a, not right now, a few years back. I worked with a guy, his name is Chris Lawrence, and I don't know if any of you know him. He's a Christian. He has his doctorate in physics, acoustic physics for that matter. He's a very, very bright individual, actually, and he helps pastor a church on a part-time basis that's out near the University of Buffalo, Amherst area. I said, you know, Chris, I want to grow up to be like you. He's like 20 years younger than me or something like that, but I mean not quite, 15 years younger than me. Like, I said, Chris, I want to grow up to be like you. He said, Nate, don't do that. What you're comparing between is what you see of me, and what you know of you. Don't do that. He said, what you need to do is just compare yourself to Jesus. He's a humble guy. He didn't want people to know that he has his doctorate because people start treating him differently and stuff like that. And he does missions in Philippines, helping people to read the Bible and stuff like that. He's just a good guy, right? Does everything seemingly perfect, brought gifts to a family that was in need, that was sick, you know, that type of thing, like brought a meal. Really great guy. He said, don't compare yourself to me. I'm not the one that you should be comparing yourself to. The point is, think about this, do a little introspection, and start thinking about all these attributes and how you measure up to what God has intended with the agape love, the features, the characteristics of agape love. Let's read the next bunch. Love does not think on evil things. Love does not rejoice in evil. Love does rejoice in the truth. Love bears or suffers all things. Love keeps believing. Love keeps hoping. Love endures. Love endures and perseveres. I guess I wrote that wrong. And love never fails. Now let's just look at those for a little while again. I have my limits. When people keep on crossing me, I have my limits. I can give up hope. I don't have all the endurance I need to have. And I failed. As we look at each one of these characteristics, we see where each of us has gone wrong. But the good news is this. God looks at us this way. This is the heart of God. Hallelujah. Remember the verse that we started off with? Remember the verse we started off with, 1 John 4:15-16? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us, for God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. In other words, with good news is that God looks at us with these characteristics and he does it perfectly. He continues, God is amazing. He's patient with us. God is kind to us. God does not envy us. God does not boast about this. God is not arrogant. God does not behave rudely to us. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God does not think on evil things. God does not rejoice in evil. God does rejoice when we get the truth. God bears and suffers all things. God keeps believing. God keeps, well, he doesn't hope. I'm going to talk about that later. God endures and perseveres, but God never fails. If all of us work at this agape love thing, then we have each other to rely on when we fall down. When I mess up, you can bear with me, suffer for me, you know, give me patience and that kind of stuff. Vice versa, we can kind of build each other up, right? We all have this as a goal together. So now I'm thanking my family for their patience. I'm thanking for each one of you and ask for your forgiveness when I've failed. Let's believe the best in each other, hope for the best for each other, and bear with each other. Amen? Amen? Let's do that. This is something that's that we're called to. The next section, verses 8 through 12. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am fully known. Well, what does in part mean? Because that was something that I was kind of like curious about. Like, you know, we prophesy in part. We prophesy in part, we know in part. Well, the Greek word for that, in part, is meros, meaning a piece or a portion or some sort. Essentially meaning we get a piece of the message, we hear the message in the limited perspective of our humanity. So in other words, we hear the words of God in prophetic words. We get a word of knowledge in some sort of spiritual way that helps us drive to the core of an issue and says, this is what we need to do, that kind of thing. But what ended up happening is we still have this humanity part that we're dealing with, even though we're in communion with God and so forth. And so that's why there's this, the prophecy and the words of knowledge, etc. It's all in part. But then face to face, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Yes, love never fails. Love is forever. Love trumps all other spiritual elements. We prophesy in part, and we do have word of knowledge in part. We listen to the Spirit of God indwelling us. We do our best to hear from God. But love is greater. Love is the greatest of all. Love is the greatest. When I was a child, I talked, thought, and reasoned as a child. When he became a man, so I had a different perspective. God, and let me be clear here. Paul is not saying that when we mature as Christians and we mature in our faith that we no longer seek the gifts that he was describing in chapter 12 and then again in chapter 14. He is saying, don't pursue these gifts at the expense of love. Now, I might argue that in this church we don't pursue these gifts enough. Just saying. Because they're a thing. They really are. God put them on this, you know, God sent that with the Holy Spirit, with indwelling with us. They're a thing. But anytime we pursue these gifts, it's not just to pursue the gifts, it's to pursue the gifts with a heart of love to edify the body, to building up of the body of Christ. So now I look at a mirror just like after a shower and it's messed up. Have you tried to shave, guys? And the mirror's like mess, and you're like, and you wipe it down, and just as soon as you wipe it down, you try to shave, and then it gets like all clouded up again, and there's like this form of something that you think, I know there's a face there somewhere, and it doesn't quite work, and so we're looking at a mirror like kind of like that right now. We kind of see it, we know it's there. I can't see it clearly though. Soon we will see clearly. Soon we will see clearly. I will know just like I am fully known now. That phrase really struck me. You know, right now, I am fully known. You are fully known. I think I addressed that already. I mentioned that already today. You are fully known. There is nothing about you that God does not know. Hallelujah is right. We are created with a purpose. We are created intimately. God knew us even before we were born, right? We are fully known. We are more fully known by God than we know ourselves, right? But then when we get to that moment, when we get to that moment when we actually see Jesus face to face, we are also going to know just as we are known. Hallelujah. Wow. What a relationship. Knowing each other intimately, seeing clearly, and loving perfectly. You see, when we see Jesus face to face, we no longer need to prophesy. We no longer need a word of knowledge. We no longer need tongues. We have it directly from God, the King of Kings, the ruler and creator of the universe. The Bible says that our world will fade away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. All these messages and prophecies that we get from God will no longer be needed. They will go away. No longer needed, and we get to bathe in the love and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah again. So now I'm going to go to the next section, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So there's a lot here. The three great pursuits of the Christian life are not miracles, powers, and gifts. They are faith, hope, and love. The gifts are precious and given by the Holy Spirit today. They were never meant to be the focus or goal of our Christian lives. Instead, we pursue faith, hope, and love. What is your Christian life focused on? What do you really want more of? It should come back to faith, hope, and love. It does. If it doesn't, then we need to rethink our priorities and think through what our focus, where it really belongs. So I just have a few verses that I want to read, and then I think I have them up here again. 1 Corinthians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope of salvation. Cool. The next one. 1 Peter 1:21 to 22, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of a sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:21 and 22. Colossians 1:4-5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. Faith, hope, and love are in each one of those verses, sections of Scripture together. But the greatest of these is love. Love is greatest because it continues and even grows in the eternal state. When we are in heaven, faith and hope will have fulfilled their purpose. We won't need faith when we see God face to face. We won't need to hope in the coming of Jesus once he comes. We will always love the Lord and each other and grow in that love through eternity. It is one that keeps on growing. So none of us are going to achieve it now, because we're going to keep on growing in love throughout eternity. Oh, I didn't know I could love that more. Oh, man, that's awesome. I didn't know I could love him more that. Oh, my goodness. It keeps on growing. Oh, man. I don't know. It might not sound fascinating now, but it will then, okay? Love is also the greatest because it is an attribute of God, as we mentioned in 1 John 4:8. And faith and hope are not part of God's character and personality. God does not have faith in the way we have faith, because he never has to trust outside of himself. God does not have hope the way we have hope because he knows all things and is complete control. But God is love and always will be love. Now, God is faithful, right? He is faithful. And God gives us hope, right? Because we can trust in him, so forth. But he is not, he does not have faith because he's got it. He's got it in control. But love keeps on going on. Love is a characteristic of God. God loves us. God is love. Fortunately, we don't need to choose between faith, hope, and love. Paul isn't trying to make us choose, but he wants to emphasize the point to the Corinthian Christians. Without love as the motive and the goal, the gifts are meaningless distractions. So if you lose love, you lose everything. So don't lose love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for loving us and for the scripture and for giving us this word today. Thank you for pointing into our hearts and ministering to our hearts. Father, help us to keep on hearing this. Help us to hear it this week. Help us to hear it as we move forward. Help us to comprehend the agape love that you have for us. And as we comprehend what we can, Father, help us to share that same type of love with others. We do say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We do understand that there are things we don't understand and we don't want to give up. We do know that your goodness is forever. And that you are faithful and that you are true. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm thankful, God, that you have not been, you're not done with us. We don't have to be discouraged, God, because you're here with us. And you're going to continue to work in us until the day of Jesus Christ, until you take us home. And even then, you're going to help us to grow in love. Thank you, Father. So the mountains that we see that faith can move, God, you can do that. The words of knowledge that we need, God, you can give that. The prophetic direction that we need, God, you give that. Father, I ask that you would help us to reach out in every way in love. Stir that within us this week, in our lives, going forward. In Jesus' name, amen.